Well, it was nice to be able to actually have a video chronicle of that for you folks to see. Did you enjoy that this morning? Not real professional, but we did our best in knee-deep, fast-flowing water to get everybody baptized. And now I have a microphone cable stuck on my foot. So I just realized that in the past, we've done that, and some of you have been able to make it to those, and some of you haven't. And I thought to myself, there's got to be some way that we can make sure there's not a disconnect, you know, between what we've been doing and what we've been seeing. And Elena, why are you up here? She's just coming down the aisle like she just owns the place. Aren't you supposed to be in the nursery with Nancy? Would you do me a favor? Yeah, take her back down. I'm not sure. She must have slipped it. Yeah. Now I'm going to have to edit the whole beginning of this message, you know, so. Yeah, fun stuff. She's a sneaky one. She's a sneaky one. Mr. Grinch. All right. Should I just go start that over again? No, I can clip it off. That's great software. That's great software. You want it on the message now, don't you? Yeah, I'll just leave it there. Okay. Someday we'll have a collection of outtakes. If any of you want to know, there is a web address where I've been uploading the MP3 versions of the messages. I've been borrowing a folder from the Discovery Church website to put it there because I have plenty of bandwidth. And so if you want that address, I can do that. You can download them, listen to them, email them to each other, even make your own CDs. But also I do have a sign-up sheet in the back. If you would like a CD copy of any message since back near the beginning of March, they're all available and stored on my wife's computer. So those are available for you if you'd like those, or if you'd like to pass them on to somebody that you think would benefit from a particular message. So what I want to talk to you about today is, it's interesting. We have this sort of figure of speech, this image that we conjure, this idea of a crossroads, which I discovered that when you drive around in the Sandhills quite a bit, you come across those quite a bit. It used to be that people would give me directions and they'd say, well, you just go north at the Jones Farm, you know, go south when you get to the McRae place. And I'm kind of like, I'm Canadian. North and south mean nothing to me when I'm driving around. Because I just don't instinctively. Some of you have that kind of hardwired, don't you? The whole north and south thing. You have that hardwired into your mind. My father-in-law is like that. And what happened, and I think part of the reason was where I grew up, it just really wasn't that north, south, east, west grid. And then I spent some time in Ontario. And the Ontario panhandle kind of runs in a north, east, southwest direction. And so my father-in-law was driving around Winchester, Ontario, and he says, why is the sun setting in the north? He was totally confused. So whenever you give me directions, when I get to a crossroads, you have to say left or right. Because north and south, it requires too much. Okay, where's the sun? Okay, it's there. So what does that mean? I don't know. But you have this sort of image of this place where two roads cross, and you have a choice to make. And one thing, as I was talking to Laura this week, we were thinking about our ministry and thinking about various folks that have been involved in our ministry and some people that were there for a while and then weren't. I realized something at some point, and this will apply to all of you. It has applied or is applying, or like I said, will apply in multiple different ways. At some point, sooner or later, each one of you will come to a crossroads of sort in your life. A crossroads in which you'll have to make an important decision. And the real question is this: will you do the right thing, or will you walk away from God's best for you? I could sit down and write a list of names of people from Gordon, people from Shadron, who came to that place, and instead of doing what might be hard, but what was right, chose to leave it all behind because they didn't want to make the decision because they thought it would be too hard to do what was right. And sometimes we have little crossroads, and sometimes we have major crossroads. But at some point, and maybe you've already come to this crossroads and made the right choice, at some point, You're going to be confronted with something. I'm going to share something that's going to say, ouch. Something that's going to bring something, you know, in your life to a focal point. A place where you have to make a choice. Am I going to choose to serve God with my whole heart? Am I going to give up that thing that I know I need to give up? Am I going to stop engaging in that behavior? Am I going to leave that attitude in the dust? Am I going to do the thing that I know God's calling me to do? Or am I going to choose to in essence, disobey and go my own way? Because we can't have it both ways. We just can't. A gentleman approached me a number of years ago. Christian man was having a struggle because he came to one of these sort of mini crossroads in the life of his business. And he said, I've got a customer who has an irrigation motor. It's damaged. And I've been working on his equipment. And for, you know, it's not who you think I'm talking about. Just so you know. And the customer wants me to put on the insurance claim form that it was struck by lightning. And he said, I don't think it was. What should I do? And I almost wanted to say, hello. You're a Christian man. You know the right thing. You know, we all know insurance companies have more money than they should have. However, this customer has put you in the place where he is asking you to lie on his behalf so that the insurance company will cover something. I said, I think you already know the answer, and I'm not sure why you're even asking me, because I know you know the answer. And he said, well, I know, but I'll lose him as a customer. You're asking me for permission to do the wrong thing so you won't lose a customer? Well, no. I mean, I guess it could have been struck by lightning. Do you think it was? No. But I don't know that it wasn't. Talked for a while, but he went away knowing full well what he knew in the first place, what the right thing to do was. And sometimes the right thing is not the easy thing, especially when it comes to business dealings. But he chose to do the right thing in that. And it actually worked out for him in his favor, which isn't always the case. But there's two simple questions that I want to ask you today about choices that you're going to have to make. Maybe today, maybe this week, maybe this month, maybe this year. Two simple questions I want you to think about. Number one, get your pen, get your notes, ready to go. Jessica's got her Bible now, okay? Number one, are you obedient to God and His Word? Ask yourself, are you? Are there some things that you know God has told you to do specifically through His Word? I'm not talking about those, not necessarily those feelings, because again, Jesus said we have to test the spirits. Now, God might give you an impression. That's something you're going to have to verify by Scripture and by prayer. But my question is, are you obedient to God and His Word? Now, just to qualify that a little bit, let me just say more about it. We can fill in a few more blanks here in the process. Our obedience to God's Word is the most practical, practical, and down-to-earth way in which we can express our love to God. Our love to Him and our love for Him. Our obedience to what He says, to what He says we're to do, is the most practical down-to-earth way that we can express our love for Him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or as the New King James says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, that kind of goes into what we talked a little bit about last week. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we say we love God, but we're not obedient to what He calls us to do, Do our words mean anything? Or are we like what James describes? Our faith without works is then in fact dead. It's not really faith at all. I kind of almost like the second way a little bit better, because the truth is, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not a matter of, it's just a matter of, that's going to be a natural outgrowth of who you are now. Look, sometimes we make ourselves obey because we want to show God our love, and we know it's right, even if we don't always feel like it. You ever been there? Don't feel like doing the right thing, but you know you have to. And deep in your heart, you can feel that. And we might have to do this from time to time in any relationship that we're privileged to share. Is that correct? Any of you have any relationships? Any married people here? Any people got friends? Daughters, sons, grandparents, aunts, uncles, co-workers? In any relationship that you're privileged to share, there are often times where you don't feel like making the relationship work. Is that correct? I'm done today. And it's a good thing that they're trying, because I'm not picking up my end of the bargain. But sometimes we make ourselves do what's right, even if we don't feel like it. Ultimately, I believe we really need to get to the point where we obey God because we simply want to. And this speaks of heart change. That's what we've been talking about these past few weeks. Transformation, heart change. A transformation of our will and our desires by the Holy Spirit. Where you desire the things of God, and no longer do you desire the things that you used to desire that were simply dragging you down, destroying you. Now, sometimes in spiritual terms, you know, we kind of talk vaguely and we don't have a whole lot of specifics. But let me try to bring it down to a more real world example. Pizza. How many of you like pizza? Those commercials get you at about 10 p.m. Stuffed crust. How many of you know that stuff at Pizza Hut? Not that I'm advocating not supporting local businesses, but how many of you know that stuff at Pizza Hut will probably kill you? I realized it one day when I saw them spray shiny stuff around the crust. I'm like, what is that? I don't even want to know what it is. I'm sure it's liquid grease. One of the challenges with dieting, and tell me if I'm wrong, I mean, we live in a society where everything is pretty instantaneous, right? You know, we can get weight loss pills. We can get special food from Weight Watchers. I mean, there are a lot of things that we can do that require less work from us to actually develop a healthier lifestyle. But unfortunately, when that's over, when we're done taking the pills, when we're done eating the Weight Watchers food, unless we have changed our appetite, how successful is the diet going to be? Not too successful. The reality is that in order for us to be healthy, we have to learn to desire the things that will benefit us, to develop a taste for those things and a longing and a hunger for those things that will make us healthy. Now, there are people that I've talked to that they have successfully changed their eating habits to the point where they don't actually have the cravings for the things that they used to crave. And I know that's inconceivable. I tell teens that. Imagine not craving pizza. It's crazy talk, I tell you. I realized something one day, though, that Laura makes a great homemade pizza, and I've lost my taste for Pizza Hut. Now, I've still got cravings for all kinds of other bad stuff that I'm sure. I'm munching on jerky all week, you know, all that leftover stuff from Father's Day. I'm sure that, of course, it was lean, right? It was lean meat with pop and chips. We have so many things that we can crave that we just know aren't good for us, but the craving is so strong. And as they say, as Scripture says, what? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Well, that same principle applies to our spiritual life. We have a tendency to fill our minds and our hearts with things that are either useless, trivial, or sometimes even damaging. And we have cravings and we have things that we desire that just are not going to benefit us. And somewhere along the line, we have to learn to change what we desire. Now, this begins by allowing God to begin to transform us and change us in our heart. And then we have to take steps to begin cutting ourselves off from those things that are damaging. Well, oftentimes, let me give you some reasons for lack of obedience to God. Two reasons, and there probably are more, but these are the two that came to my mind. The first is oftentimes a lack of knowledge, or just downright ignorance. You really don't know what God wants, or you're mistaken about what you think he wants, and as a result, ignorance leads us to make wrong choices. And so a lack of obedience sometimes stems from a lack of knowledge about God, about his character, about his desires. It's like the child that thinks mom is being a killjoy because she doesn't want the kid to cross the road. Well, she just is no fun. In reality, mom wants the child to be safe. And sometimes when we don't know, when we haven't taken the time to know God and know his character and know the reasons behind what he has called us to do, oftentimes we're disobedient because we think it's something else. And so our own lack of knowledge often leads us down crazy places. Oftentimes, the second thing, it comes down to a lack of trust. We don't obey him because we just don't know him well enough yet, and we don't trust him. We don't trust him. Because the reality is you don't understand just how much he honestly loves you and cares about what happens to you. Because if you did, you'd fall over yourself to obey him. 1 John 4:19 says that our love for him is a response to his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Let me just put it this way. God has given you ample reason to obey him. You may not know it, but he has. And he's given you enough reason to want to obey him. Now, the second thing that I want you to keep in mind about this. Keep in mind that not doing what is right is disobedience as well. This is where we don't get off the hook here. There are times where we know that there's something we should do, and we think that if we don't do it, it's not that we're being disobedient, it's just that we didn't do the thing that we knew we should do. Kind of like an error of omission, or lying by not saying anything at all and letting people believe what we want them to believe. But the reality is, we might not be doing anything wrong, we're just not doing the thing that we know should be done. And James 4:17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There's no other way to put it. If you know there's something that you need to do and you're not doing it, it's sin. And there's no other way to paint it. Now, we've joked about in our politically correct society coming up with other ways to, you know, sin. It's not, we don't want people to think of themselves as sinners. We want to, maybe they're just morally challenged. Yes. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Without Jesus Christ, that's what we are. And so when you ask yourself, am I obedient to God's word? Am I obedient to God's leading? Am I obedient to what his word says I should do? Am I doing what he wants? Am I showing my love for him by obeying what he's asked me to do? You know, and you're going to come to these crossroads in your life about various things. And it might be about something that God wants you to give up that's destructive to you physically. It might be about some kind of, you know, relationship that you have that's dragging you down. It might be, it might be an addiction that you know you need to conquer. But we oftentimes push these aside and we say, well, I love God. And God is working on your heart about something, a discipline, an obedience that he wants you to work. You know, restructuring your schedule, prioritizing your time, reading your Bible, tithing. Some discipline that perhaps he wants you to begin to work on. Are you obedient to God? Are you obedient to his word? Because you can say you love him, but if you don't, you're like that guy in James who looked in a mirror, walked away, and forgot what he looked like. To him who hears the word of God and does not do it. Well, here's the second part of it. And this is where it gets even a little ouchier, because we can get legalistic and justifying with God sometimes. Here's your second question. Do you insist on doing things about which your conscience is uneasy? Do you insist on doing things that you know your conscience is talking to you about and is saying, eh? For those of you that don't know how to spell conscience, it's spelled con science. Which I think that's interesting, because I don't think science can prove we have a conscience. So having a conscience is like against science. And anyway, it doesn't matter. I don't know. It's condescending to science. But the fact is, we all have one. And it's that still small voice that God has placed inside you that tells you when you're doing wrong and when you should be doing right. But sometimes we know, we feel in our heart that some behavior we're engaging in is wrong, something we're doing isn't correct. And so instead of really grappling with that, we try to find ways to talk ourselves out of it and justify it to God. You ever try to justify something to God? I mean, kids are great at this when they grow up. Well, you didn't say that I couldn't do that. You said that you didn't want me to. So I thought maybe that meant that I could. It's just that you would prefer that I... These kids, they could be lawyers when they're 7, you know? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything specifically. You know, alcohol is a controversial thing. And especially in a community like Gordon, where it seems that, and not just Gordon, but in the United States in general, where alcohol itself plays such a vital role in the socialization process, you know? And people will say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that alcohol is wrong. It just says that drunkenness is wrong. And you would be completely correct in saying that. You know, yeah, the Bible itself doesn't really preach against a glass of wine or a can of beer. But when I look at our society and what alcohol has done, I just don't see any good reason for it. You know, and maybe you find yourself in a situation, you know, yeah, I could get together with some guys in the community and I might be able to justify, I might be able to prove with scripture that it would be okay for me to sit down and have a beer with the guys. But a lot of you would be like, huh? And there'd be a lot of unchurched community people that would look at me and go, huh? And I could say, oh, don't worry about it. The Bible doesn't say that I can't drink a can of beer. It just says I can't get drunk. Which is true, but there's such a societal stigma with alcohol right now. It's just something that I just don't care to partake in. You know, it doesn't make me better than anybody else because of that. You know, I don't like the stuff. I hate what the stuff does. And until, you know, the only redeeming value I can see for anything alcoholic is in NyQuil. As a Wesleyan, can I drink NyQuil? Laura's grandpa Jack used to figure if a little bit of NyQuil worked well, a lot should work good, which is why he'd knock himself out for 3 days and wake up feeling fine. But you know, the one thing the Bible does say about alcohol is that it's a snare. You know, and the Bible talks a lot about moderation. You know, and perhaps the church has focused a little much on one area, you know, when it should have been focusing on moderation in others as well. But the reality is, my conscience will not allow me to touch alcohol, even though I could probably go justify a cold beer on a hot summer day. But I'm not going to do it. Just not going to do it. Because what I want you to understand, what I want you to know here, we can justify things with God, but I want you to know the spirit of God's law. You see, lawyers and politicians exploit the letter of the law. Do you know what I mean when I talk about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law? The letter of the law are the words written on the page. And people say, they talk about freedom of speech in our society. And for some reason, freedom of speech, they think means freedom of pornography and freedom of indecency and freedom of all of these things. And things are done, you know, in art museums and in magazines and on the internet in the name of freedom of speech. And the question is, you might argue the letter of the law for that, but do you really think the founding fathers were talking about that when they said freedom of speech? They were talking about the freedom to express your opinion in a lucid, thoughtful way. And that is a right in our country. We can disagree with each other politically. You can disagree with the present government, future governments, past governments, and that's fine. But what people have taken, they've taken our Constitution and tried to take the letter of the law and say, well, that protects indecent exposure, that protects pornography, that protects, you know, it's kind of ridiculous, because the idea is we can take the Bible and try to do the same thing with it, but when you understand the spirit of what God was saying, and you let the spirit of God's law affect your heart, it's about knowing the one who wrote that down. Those of you that know me, you know, I might establish some rules for youth group, you guys, right? I might establish some things. And hopefully, if I was to write down some youth group rules, you know, those of you guys who are involved in the youth group who know me well enough, you could read that and pretty much know what I was talking about, because you know me pretty well. Because I've been working with many of you guys for a long time. Now, somebody new that might come in that might not know me might read it and might see something different because they don't know Jason. But when you pull your Bible out and you know God and you see what God is saying, hopefully if you really begin to know him and you understand God's character and what he desires for you, that the spirit of his law will become clear to you. Why did he say that? Why did he mean that? And this sudden desire that we have sometimes to try to justify our own behavior and say, well, you know, it doesn't say that I can't do this in the Bible. Well, just because you can't find that in Scripture doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to do it. Let's know God. Let me read you some scriptures and then we'll wrap this thing up. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. You get that? The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. All this idle talk and arguing, half the time we don't understand what we're saying, what we're trying to affirm. Titus 1, 15 through 16. To be pure, all things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Don't be like that. Don't say, yeah, I know God, and then let your life not reflect it. That's a joke. It's a travesty. Hebrews 10, 18 through 22. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Guys, we can't fake this stuff. This is not something that we can pretend. As we draw close to God, God changes us. He doesn't want your life to be motivated by an evil conscience, but by a pure one. Philippians 3, 18 through 19, talking about our postmodern society. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now here's what we have to really be careful of, folks. Who's your God? Well, God's my God, is he? When Paul writes, their God is their belly, what is he saying? Their urges, what they want, what they desire. Does Jesus Christ rule your life? Or does he take the back seat to what you think you want? What is your mind set on? Is it set on the things of God, or is it set on earthly things? What are your goals? What are your desires? Is it to really further the kingdom of God in the town of Gordon? Or is it to get the bigger television and the nicer car or the nicer house? Nothing wrong with many of those things, but when all is said and done, they don't last forever. And sometimes the earthly things that our minds are set on are things that will come to no good end. Maybe you're at a crossroads today. You've got to make a decision. Am I really going to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of my life? You might be here today as a believer and realize that, you know, I've asked Christ into my life. I asked him to be the Lord of my life, but have I really allowed him to be the Lord of my life? Is he really? Or am I the Lord of my own life? Is somebody else the Lord of my own life? Is stuff the Lord of my life? Do I have an addiction, a habit, an attitude that rules me? My prayer for you this week is you would draw close to God. As you'd open the Bible, you read his word, listen to the Holy Spirit talk to you, listen to your conscience this week, that the decisions that you make would be decisions come from a life determined to live for Jesus Christ, a life determined to follow God wherever he leads, not one that's caught up in the here and the now of this world, trying to get stuff, trying to accumulate things, focus on earthly things. We can't justify our behavior to God, because he knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows everything that goes on. And the real question is, are you willing to stand and say, I really do want him to be my Lord? And when you say that, are you willing to make the choices that you need to make for that to become a reality in your life? Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for everyone here today. Wonderful worship service, for the transformation that you're working in people's hearts. You promise that you who have begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, Lord. And I pray as a church family that you would help us strengthen and encourage one another to be what you want us to be, to give us the strength, Lord, to put aside those things that are pulling us down, that are dragging us away from your best for us. And I think that's the choice that many of us are confronted with, sometimes daily. Am I going to do what's right, or am I going to walk away from your best for me? I pray, Lord, this week that you would give each person in this room the strength to do what is right. I know that's your will. I know that's your desire, Lord. Help us to encourage, strengthen, and build each other up. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at the person next to you and say, okay, it might not be easy, but you need to do the right thing. All right, God bless. Have a fantastic week.